We're going to look at that passage we read together from Galatians chapter 2, which I should have told you is on page 1034 in the church Bibles, if you've got one of those. But Galatians chapter 2, and some words in verse 20 at the end of that verse. Paul says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One Sunday morning in January 1999, I met two amazing men. I had gone with some Indian pastors to a very remote village in South India, so remote that we traveled 12 hours over rough roads and tracks to get there. We had gone there to open a new church building made of bamboo and tied together. And before the service began, we met in the kind of vestry under a tree outside this building. The first two people I met were these. First, the pastor. He had been a Jain, that is a very strict form of Hinduism. But through the witness of a missionary from Leicester, he had come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he then decided, was called by God, to go back to South India and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to this very, very needy village where militant Hinduism reigned. He was the second man. He met me, he greeted me, and talked to me about his conversion, and then said, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. The second man I met was the elder of that church. He was the first convert in that village. He had been the witch doctor. He had been the man who'd pronounced dreadful curses on men and women and children. He had been the man who had conducted vile initiation rites upon boys and girls. He had been the man who'd thrown unwanted baby girls into the river to be eaten by the crocodiles. But he'd heard the gospel about the Lord Jesus Christ saving the worst of sinners, and he had been converted, and he now was the elder of that church. And he did something which I'll never forget. He embraced me, and he wept on my shoulder and said, the Son of God, in broken English, the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And I immediately knew that I had to preach on that text on that morning. The good thing about preaching through a translator is that you have more time to think as you're going along. Now, that's the text we're going to look at this evening. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. Let me read the whole verse. I have been crucified with Christ, says Paul, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. These people in Galatia had been led astray by some false teaching which said that in order to be forgiven, in order to be saved, it was not enough to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You also had to observe certain Jewish rituals like circumcision. And even Peter and Barnabas had been knocked off balance a bit by that false teaching. Naturally, Paul was alarmed by that. Any teaching which says that Christ alone is not sufficient to forgive us and save us is a grave insult to him and a total denial of the Christian message. So Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians to condemn this false teaching and to bring these Christians back to the truth that Christ and Christ alone is the Savior, and that our faith in him is the important thing. He alone is our Savior. Not our rituals and our ceremonies, they can't help us at all. Christ alone is the Savior. And in course of this chapter, Paul gives his own testimony. He says, The old guilty man I used to be no longer exists. The old guilty man I used to be has been crucified with Christ, and I'm now living a new life in Christ, and I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the text we're going to look at this evening. Every Christian can say those words. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And our longing is that men and women throughout this country may come to recognize the truth of that statement. First of all, let's think of the person who loves us. The Son of God. That's one of the highest names and titles given to the Lord Jesus Christ. It means he is equal with God the Father in every way. It means he has the same nature as God. Just as my sons have a human nature because I am human, my sons are as human as I am, so the Son of God is as divine as God the Father is. He shares the same nature as God. In addition, this title of the Son of God means that he shares all the qualities and characteristics of God the Father. He is like God the Father in that sense. He is the image of his Father. Sometimes we say of a son, he's the very image of his Father. Well, in the Lord Jesus Christ is like God the Father. He is one with God the Father. God the Father is almighty, so is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is holy, so also is his Son. God the Father is eternal, so also is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is just and wise, so also is the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is full of love and mercy and grace, so also is the Lord Jesus Christ. Then this title, the Son of God, also means that he did the same work as God. Many a son has been involved in the same work as his father. In Wales, many a son followed his father to work down the mine. And then in a much more amazing way, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has shared with God in the work of creating the universe. The Bible tells us that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's a fascinating statement right at the beginning of the Bible. When the creation was taking place, God said, "Let us make man in our own image." To whom is he speaking? He's speaking to his son. Let us make man in our own image. Now that is the person who loves us. The Son of God loved me, says Paul. He couldn't get over it. It stunned him. It amazed him, it thrilled him, and that should amaze us as well. The Lord of glory, the eternal, everlasting, unchangeable Son of God loves us. He's concerned about us. That should amaze us and should thrill us. But the sheer wonder of that doubles and trebles and quadruples when we begin to think about the kind of person Jesus loves. Paul says, the Son of God loved me. Loved me. And I have no doubt there was a sheer note of amazement in his voice when he said that. Me of all people. When Paul uttered that word me, he was thinking about his past. He was thinking about those terrible years he'd spent in unbelief. He was thinking about the years he'd spent spurning the Lord Jesus Christ. He was thinking about his opposition and persecution toward many Christians. He was thinking of the Christians he'd arrested and thrown into prison. He was thinking of that time when he stood by and watched them stone Stephen to death because he was a Christian. And Paul's amazed. And he says, the Son of God loved me, me of all people. I don't know about you, but when I remember what I was like before I became a Christian, the kind of life I lived, I'm totally amazed that the Son of God should ever love me. I could understand it if it said, the Son of God hates me. I often hate myself for the things I do. I could understand it if it said, the Son of God is angry with me. I'm sometimes angry with myself. But it says, the Son of God loved me. My friend, you may have come to church this evening feeling quite hopeless. Your life is in a mess. Nobody really wants to know you. People despise you, really. But the Son of God, God's own Son, loves you and wants to help you. And that's the message that we have for men and women of the world just now. People are living in a loveless world. Father and mother didn't care. Father walked out on the home, the family, years ago. Some poor women, husbands don't care. They walked out years ago. We're living in a loveless world. But the great message of the Christian faith is that the Son of God loves poor, hopeless wretches like us. That witch doctor was amazed by that, in tears about that. I'm sure the Apostle Paul was. The Son of God loved me of all people. But we go on. We've seen the person who loves us, the Son of God. We've seen the kind of people he loves, sinners like us. Let's spend a moment looking at the way in which he's shown his love for us. Love always shows itself in some way. You can't love someone without showing it in some way. And the Lord Jesus Christ has shown his love for us in the most amazing way. Listen to what Paul says. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. He gave himself for me. What does that mean? Can I spell that out for you? It means, first of all, he gave up his throne in heaven. He'd lived with God the Father in heaven from all eternity. He'd shared with God the Father in the creation of the universe. But there came a time when he actually left heaven, left the throne of heaven, and came to this world. He gave up all his riches and came to this world. But it means more than that. It means he actually gave up his life. He actually laid down his life. He gave his life as a sacrifice. He died for sinful men and women like you and me. He laid down his life as a sacrifice for sin. In the Old Testament era, a man would give a lamb as a sacrifice, but Christ gave himself. Now, that is what he did when he went and died upon the cross of Calvary just outside Jerusalem. That wasn't an accident. That wasn't some dreadful mistake. He willingly went to that cross and gave himself up for us. He laid down his life for us. He did it deliberately. He bore the punishment due to sinful men and women like us. We all sinners. We've all ignored God. We've all rebelled against God. We've all lived as though God didn't exist. We've all been proud. We've all been arrogant. We've all been selfish. We've all been greedy. We've all said things which are evil. We've all told lies. Every one of us is a sinner. And we deserve to be punished because God is so just and so holy. But the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself up for us, died upon that cross, to bear the punishment due to sinners like us. In a sense, I should have been there on that cross. I should have been there being punished. But he took my place and died there. We often sing about it, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Can you take that in? Can you fathom that? The eternal Son of God, from all eternity past, he'd lived with God and reigned with God the Father in heaven. He'd shared with God the worship of all the angels. But he laid that aside, came to this world, and went to the cross, and shed his blood, and died, that poor, wretched, hopeless sinners like us might be forgiven. But why was that necessary? That's a problem for many people. They say, if I believe in a God at all, I believe in a God of love. And surely a God of love could just forgive us without all this business of his Son having to die for us. So speak many people. But you know, forgiveness is not as easy as that. If I may say it very, very reverently, our forgiveness was a problem for God. Because you see, God, like his Son, is perfectly holy and just. God can't just pretend he hasn't seen our sin. God can't just say, well, never mind, I'll turn a blind eye to it, won't bother about it. He's so holy, he suggests that sin must be punished. If a judge hears a terrible rape case and the person is found guilty and the judge turns around and says, well, never mind, I'll let you go, there'd be an outcry. We demand justice in such a case. Well, God is more just than any earthly judge, and he demands that our sin be punished. But he's also a God of great love and desires to forgive sinners and desires to save sinners. How did he resolve that? He allowed his own Son to come and die upon the cross to bear the punishment in our place. And Jesus Christ willingly left heaven and came to this world to bear the punishment of sin in our place. If you had looked through the darkness and the gloom of that day, that first Good Friday, you would have seen the Son of God hang there on that tree, bearing the punishment and the guilt of sinners like us. We've seen the person who has such loving care, the Son of God. We've seen the people he loves, sinners like us. We've seen the way in which he has showed his love to sinners like us by giving himself for us. A question for you now. Do you believe these things? Paul did. Paul speaks here of his faith in the Son of God. Paul really believed that Jesus was the Son of God. He really believed that Jesus, the Son of God, loved him. He really believed that he was a terrible sinner. He says many times, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm a terrible sinner. He realized that Jesus died, gave himself up on that cross to bear the punishment of sin. He believed these things with all his heart. Do you believe those things? Can I ask you, have you seen that you are a poor sinner? Have you seen that you're a rebel against God? Have you seen that you can never save yourself? Do you believe that the Son of God is your one and only hope of ever being forgiven? And that he loved you and gave himself for you that you might be forgiven? Do you have faith in him? Can I encourage you to turn to him and trust in him if you haven't done so already? Can I tell you what he will do for you in his love if you turn to him in faith tonight and trust in him? He loved you and died for you 2,000 years ago, but he still loves you this evening, and he wants you to turn to him and trust in him. He'll bring about a radical change in your life. Paul tells us about that radical change here in these verses. He puts it like this in a dramatic way. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. Take that step by step. First of all, Paul tells us that the old person he used to be is dead and gone. I have been crucified with Christ, he says. He's talking dramatically. He doesn't mean that he's been literally crucified. He's talking dramatically. What he means is this. The old person I used to be before I became a Christian, that old guilty, condemned rebel I used to be, is dead and buried and gone. That old hell-bound rebel who persecuted all those Christians, he's dead and buried and gone. In other words, what Paul is saying is this, that when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's forgiveness is so complete, God's deliverance from guilt and bondage and sin is so complete and final that as far as he is concerned, the old guilty people we used to be are no longer there. I don't know about you, but I often remember the life I lived before I became a Christian. I often remember some of the things I said and did, and it fills me with a sense of shame. But then I remember this glorious truth, that that old person, that guilty, shameful person, is dead and gone, as far as God is concerned. And that can happen to you, my friend. You may have come in here this evening feeling full of guilt for something you've done. What you've done this last week fills you with shame. But if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God will so forgive you that it will be as though that old guilty person is no longer there, dead and gone. But more than that, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll give you a new life. Paul, did you read what Paul said here? The life I live in the body, literally the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, he'll give you a new life. The moment you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll take away all your sin and all your guilt, and he'll give you a new life. A life of pardon, a life of peace, a life of purpose, a life of joy, a life of hope, a life in the family of God's people, a life you never thought possible. You'll be amazed. Many of us here as Christians are totally amazed at what Christ has done for us. We never thought it possible. He gives us a new life when we trust in him. But he'll give you more than that even. He will give you himself. He gave himself for you when he died upon the cross. He will give himself to you when you trust in him and have faith in him. Listen to Paul again. He says, I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live. The old guilty person I used to be is gone, dead, buried. But Christ lives in me. When you trust in Christ, he comes and lives, as it were, with you. He becomes part of your life. It's a very great mystery. The nearest I can get to it is this. When I got married, My wife came and lived with me. But more than that, she didn't come and live with me as a lodger. She came and lived with me, and she became part of my life. It's the same in every true marriage, isn't it? Your wife is part of your life. You can't think about anything, really, in life without thinking about her. She comes into every decision you make. She's part of your life. And that is what happens when you trust the Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes part of your life. He gives himself to you. That's an amazing thing. Though you have such a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's part and parcel of your life. So Paul could say on another occasion, for me to live is Christ. He's the greatest person in my life. I can't imagine life without him. As we saw this morning, he is the friend of sinners, the greatest friend we have as Christians. And my friend, if you become a Christian, he'll become that to you. So we've seen the Son of God loves me. How amazing. How amazing. The Son of God loves me of all people. Even more amazing. The Son of God gave himself for me. Died upon the cross. Absolutely astounding. And he's changed my life completely. The wretched, guilty, condemned, hell-bound person I used to be has died. And now I've got a new life. And Christ is living with me. What's your attitude to him, my friend? Can I ask you? Do you love him? Do you know him as your Savior? Do you trust in him? Can I take you back to that meeting in 1999 in South India? In this militantly Hindu village, we had the service for the opening of this new church building, and there were about 200 people there. And I've never forgotten that. We spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loving people, dying for them. And at the end of that service, it's a scene etched on my mind, which I'll never forget. Every person there, man, woman, and child, was on their face, on the ground, worshipping this wonderful, glorious Savior. Do you love him like that? Do you worship him like that? If you've never trusted him, do so tonight. Use the words of our final hymn to help you to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It goes like this, just as I am, me with all my sin, me with all my wretchedness, just as I am, without one plea but that your blood was shed for me. And that you bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. He's your only plea. He's the only person who can save you. Just as I am, poor, wretched, blind. Sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee I find. O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promise I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. Trust in Christ, the Son of God, the one and only Savior, and he'll forgive your sins and save you eternally and give you a new life of pardon and peace and joy. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for these amazing words of the Apostle Paul. We thank you that they're words which are echoed by every true Christian. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And we pray that many others throughout this land tonight who heard the gospel will leave church buildings amazed at that glorious truth about your wonderful, wonderful Son. We thank you that he is our only Savior. Father, we thank you that you haven't left us to muddle on by ourselves, trying to find our own way to heaven. We thank you that you've shown us in your word that Jesus Christ is the one and only way. Help us to trust in him if we've never done so before. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen.